then across in the last book of the New Testament, Revelation 17, which is so filled, as I hope to try and show us, with allusions to Isaiah 47. We're going to read from Revelation chapter 17, and we'll read the whole of the chapter. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw, sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which is wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the King, he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Much for the opportunity to come and share with you this afternoon. I trust that's working. Is that working okay, the PA? Yes. I'm glad we don't have to contend with Zoom here in Albany. That's another instrument that completely foxes me. You may have wondered when you came to church and heard those Bible readings, what we're going to be hearing about this afternoon. Well, of course, when a preacher like myself comes and helps out, and that's what we're trying to do over this weekend, for our friends here in our Albany congregation. The sermons are ones taken from a sermon series, and the sermon we had this morning was taken from our Christmas sermon series. And up until Christmas, in the morning church at Fremantle, I've been trying to preach through Isaiah. And Isaiah 47 was the last sermon that we had from that series, and that's why we chose it today. In one way, although we've chosen it because of the timeless message above all that it brings to us. Because, of course, if you know the story of God's people in Isaiah, I just want to give a little bit of context here, you'll know that from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, God has been speaking to them of the day that would come when he would eventually reverse the judgment that he brought upon them because of their sins, and that he would bring them up out of the land again and return them to the land that he'd given under promise to the ancient forebears of the people who'd rejected his rule. And in the immediate context here before Isaiah 47, some of you again will know this, God's been speaking about the coming of Cyrus, who he's going to use as his anointed servant to reverse the earthly fortunes of the people of God and to bring them back from Babylon in the place of exile. And we understand, of course, that everything in Scripture speaks to us about Jesus Christ. And, of course, Cyrus was an anticipation of the great Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, the anointed of the Lord, who has brought to all who believe in him salvation and deliverance, not just from an earthly exile in Babylon, but from the exile that we have because of our sins, which have removed us from the presence and blessing of Almighty God. Because as we find so often, of course, when the Old Testament speaks to us of the historical circumstances of God's people, it's anticipating the spiritual message that the New Testament contains. And that's certainly true, I believe, when we get to this chapter in Isaiah 47, which speaks so clearly about the judgment that God was going to bring on ancient Babylon. Now, we read both parts of the Bible, don't we? Not just the Old Testament in isolation from the New, and not just the New Testament in isolation from the Old. We read both parts of the Bible. And, of course, it's not surprising as we do that, that the ancient message, for example, of the prophet Isaiah, finds a great New Testament reverberation in the great book of Revelation that speaks not just of the judgment of an earthly empire, ancient Babylon, but speaks of the great judgment that's coming on the greater world system that we know as Babylon the Great. And that's why I've read Revelation 17. Because I'm going to try and point out the three great sins of ancient Babylon that caused God's judgment to fall upon it, as they are spoken about afresh in Revelation 17. So that we may heed the exhortation of Scripture that as God's people, this is Revelation 18 verse 4 of course, that we would come out from Babylon the Great and not share in her sin, so that we would never receive any of her plagues. Now, I believe that in a recent current affairs, we've seen a little bit of the unveiling of the great Babylon world system in what's been taking place around about us. And by this, I mean particularly the episode surrounding Jeffrey Epstein. Now, I don't want to go into the gruesome details. We know the details very clearly from our media coverage. But isn't it amazing to see all those great figures who've been implicated in such dreadful behaviour and scandals that speak so much to us of the way that the world system that is all around about us is not serving the true and living God at all, but rather the sensuality and sinfulness and sickness that characterizes Babylon the Great. You might like to read in the book of Revelation, chapter 18 in Revelation, and look at the way Babylon the great world system, is condemned by God, and see how many parallels we might notice in our present fallen secular culture. The Bible in the Old and New Testament brings us a message that is very important for us to give countenance to and understanding of, lest we be caught up in its sinfulness and faced in the end the great judgment of God. Now, I said this morning that our sermon from Luke was only one episode in the story of Jesus. We're reading, in one sense, in the first part of that story of Jesus in the New Testament that comes to its fullness when he appears in the fullness of time. And I hope that as we read the story of God's salvation, as it begins in the old and finds its full expression in the new, that we'll be prepared more fully to live in this world for the sake of Jesus, avoiding the sinfulness that's all around about us, and receiving in the end his blessing and grace into our lives and hearts. Now, it's a great pleasure to see Malcolm here tonight. I first met Malcolm about 6 months after I became a Christian, because I used to come into Malcolm's bookshop down there on Albany Highway. And when I saw you here tonight, Malcolm, I was thinking that this sermon was prepared from some of those books that you sold me in the Westminster bookshelf. Now, that's back in the previous century again, not in the 1960s as we mentioned this morning, but in the 1970s. So we want to thank you for that, Malcolm, because some of the things that we're going to say tonight come out of some of those great books, particularly E.J. Young's magnificent 3-volume commentary on Isaiah. I want to say to you tonight that when we read about Babylon, ancient Babylon, as one of the more contemporary commentators puts it, we've got not just a picture of an ancient culture being overrun by Cyrus, and of course that's what's coming up in the story in Isaiah. What we've got here too is a prophetic vision of our world under the judgment of God. And we need to make sure that we don't share in the sins of this world, because it's going to face the dreadful and awesome judgment of God. One of the things that we find repeated in the book of Revelation about Babylon the Great, the world system, is how almighty and strong it appears, and yet how quickly it falls. Remember, John says at the beginning, in one day, and then he goes on and says in 1 hour. And so I want to ask all of us here today, which kingdom are we in? The kingdom of this world, which seems so strong and mighty all around about us? Don't we Christians feel so marginalized and puny in the face of the kingdom of this world? Or are we, through living faith in Jesus, members of the kingdom that will ultimately triumph over all of it? Just as ancient Babylon seems so mighty in taking Israel into exile, and yet, as we know, it suddenly fell, didn't it, as it's recorded in the book of Daniel, so Jesus will come suddenly to bring an end to all the world system and to take away into judgment all those who are not members of his kingdom. I want to ask you today, friend, where do you stand in regard to that? And I want to come directly now to Isaiah 47. We're not going to go through every single aspect of Isaiah 47. We couldn't do that in the time that we've got in any one sermon. But I want to highlight, particularly by dividing the chapter up into three sections, three great sins that characterized ancient Babylon and that continue to characterize Babylon, the great world system that's set against God and his Christ. I want to think about verses 1 to 4, 5 to 11, and then verses 12 through 15. And I want to speak to you tonight about these three sins: persecution of God's people, the blasphemy of God's glory, and the rejection of God's salvation. Isn't it amazing how that chapter ends, speaking about the great ancient Babylon, and it says, "There's no one to save you." Did you notice that at the end of Isaiah 47? That for all of its greatness, when the great day of testing came, it had no salvation because it had no true knowledge of God, despite having the presence of God's people amongst it. Let's think about verses 1 through 4. And we're going to keep it simple and brief tonight, because, of course, I'm sure enjoyable, busy day for all of us. And we want to finish our worship on a upbeat tone, even though we are thinking about serious matters. Let me just indicate to you there in verse 1 of the way that Babylon is described here. The virgin daughter, Babylon. Now, that suggests to us, doesn't it, an unconquered beauty, if you can enter into the image that's being drawn here, of the apparent impregnability of Babylon, of the untouchability of Babylon, of its pristine supremacy, if you will. And yet, in those first four verses, if we understand the Old Testament images, we see that there is a great day of reckoning that came suddenly upon it. Now, we believe that Jesus will come suddenly, don't we? We understand that there are things that will take place before he comes, including the need for us to evangelize the Jews. Never forget that one, friend. But there's something, isn't there, in the New Testament of the cataclysmic arrival of the Son of Man when people least expect it. And you see, it's the same for ancient Babylon. There she was, untouchable, it seemed. Supreme, it seemed. Conqueror of the Lord's people. And yet, for her sin of persecuting God's people who were amongst her, remember in the exile situation, divine retribution came upon her suddenly. And God acted just at the right time in his mercy, grace, and almighty power. That's why this opening section, remember, ends with that confession of faith. We call it verse 4 of Isaiah 47. The confession of God's greatness above even the virgin daughter of Babylon. And we're to understand that the reason for this, as is going to be amplified a little bit more in the next section, is that rather than receiving God's people in the right way, they had been exploited and badly treated while they were there in Babylon. Do you know, it's going to be the same for Babylon the Great. One of the great sins of this world system that we find ourselves in, which isn't confined to any culture or political entity or nation, is that it's marked by active opposition towards Christians and Christianity. I hope you've learned that and understood that. And certainly church history tells us that. And properly understanding, for example, the book of Revelation tells us that too. And I want to perhaps just invite you briefly to look into Revelation 17 and see one of the great sins of Babylon the Great, which is in line with what's spoken about in Isaiah 47. Look at verse 6 of Babylon the Great, of Revelation 17. Verse 6, what is said of the world system? I saw the woman drunk, what with? The blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. One of the reasons that judgment is coming upon this world is that, as Revelation 5 says, with the martyrs before the throne of God, their cry goes up how long? Well, one day, a day that's known only to God, God will come back and make recompense on this world system, which is so oppressive and hateful to Christianity and the Christian church. We're not speaking about a denomination there, of course, when we put it in those terms, but the true body of Jesus that transcends all churches and all denominations, which from the day of the ascension until the day of the return of Jesus suffers because of its faithfulness to the Son of Man. And the call here is for us to come out from this kind of attitude or any kind of activity involved in that. And when it says to us in Revelation 18, verse 4, come out of her, my people, so that you do not share in her sin or receive any of her plagues. What we're being called to, of course, is a distinctive lifestyle, spiritually, morally, and ethically, that doesn't have anything to do with the undercutting of the mission of God or his people in the world, but rather seeks to advance that mission of God and his people in this world. And I want to say to you that just as judgment came on ancient Babylon so unexpectedly, so it will come on this world. One of the signs that it will come is because people's attitudes are so similar to the way that they were spoken about in the New Testament in terms of not heeding the word of God, not listening to its messages concerning the warnings against sin. Don't we see that all around about us? Isn't that prophetically foretold in the New Testament? Yes, it is. And so is the suddenness of the coming of the Son of Man. So I say to you, friend, search your hearts. Search your attitudes. Search your actions. And remember the great warning that Isaiah 47 contains concerning Babylon the Great, that is amplified for us in terms of the great Babylon world system that is all around about us. We move to the second section. And again, we're not going to go through all of the verses in this context tonight, in this situation. But we want to think about verses 5 to 11 here. And here we see the second sin of Babylon and of the Babylon world system, the blasphemy of God's glory. Now, again, because this sermon comes out of a whole series, earlier on in the series, we've been noting, and perhaps you've done this before when you've been studying the book of Isaiah, that God's name, I Am, is repeatedly spoken in a positive way towards God's people to encourage them in their struggles. Remember, in the book of Isaiah, one of the things that it bequeaths to biblical Christianity is the fact that it all depends on the Lord's sovereign grace, the redemption and salvation of God's people. And the reason for that is because I am, he says. Now, did you notice, for example, in verse 7, and then in verse 8, and then in what we call verse 10, the proud boast of Babylon, I am. It's a mockery of God, you see. The same concept and idea is used by Babylon of itself, assuming divine power and prestige and standing. And this, of course, is completely unacceptable to God, isn't it? Because in Isaiah he says, there is no God like me, I will have no rival. And yet Babylon the Great claimed to have the same standing and status as God himself. Now, doesn't that form one of the hallmarks of much of modern Western culture and society? I think it does, friend, doesn't it? That we've got all the answers to everything that we need to be answered in and of ourselves. The world system is like that. We were just talking the other day of a trip that some of us made to a US aircraft carrier that came to Fremantle. And I was telling some friends the other evening about this. We went for the tour. And one of the things the guy said to us on the tour was that this one US aircraft carrier, think about this, had more firepower than all of the Allied armies of the Second World War in one aircraft carrier. And the US Navy's got 11 of them. That's some firepower, friends. So we go downstairs into the gunnels, I think we call it. Maritime people out there, is that correct? I think that's what we've got. Down below deck, and there on the wall is the chart, In God We Trust, and underneath it, and the US Navy, and underneath it all were the silhouettes of the battleships and frigates and aircraft carriers of the US Navy. Now that's blasphemy, isn't it, for a Christian? To hitch our star in any way to God and say that, yes, we sort of trust in him, but we actually really trust in ourselves. It's the same kind of spirit that we see here in the Babylon world system, isn't it? And judgment comes to a culture and a society that sees themselves in that way. Ancient Babylon, or the great Babylon world system that we're part of, which is so full of itself. Look at verse 3, for example, of Revelation 17. And see what it says there in verse 3. Revelation 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, it's not just the US Navy that has this problem. It's everybody who trusts in themselves, isn't it? Who says that they really are God, and they've got all the answers to everything in and of themselves. The Bible is telling us here that because Babylon claimed divine status, God poured out his judgment on it. And we need to search our hearts again, don't we? So that spiritually, morally, and ethically, we don't share in this kind of attitude or understanding of life or the way that life should unfold before us. That we learn of the right way that we are to live. Not blaspheming the Lord's glory, but embracing the Lord's glory. We heard about that great glory this morning, didn't we, from Luke 2. Jesus, the perfect man and the Son of God. That's how we are to gain God's blessing and God's pleasure, by trusting in Jesus, as our reading from the psalm this morning said to us. And so, friend, I say, let's come out from this world system in this way. We can't leave it physically. We're still here, aren't we? And we know that it's possible to live in a distinctive way in a Babylon world system, because we've read about Joseph in another Babylon world system in Egypt. And we know about Daniel, don't we? And we could read that great letter that Jeremiah wrote in chapter 29 to the exiles in Babylon of the way that they were to live. But in all of it, even in the midst of so much that was false, glory needs to be given to the true and the living God alone through Jesus Christ. And so, secondly, I say to you, friend, heed Scripture and give glory to God through Jesus alone. But we want to come to the end of the message this afternoon as we look at verses 12 through 15 very, very briefly and in a very summary kind of way. Remember that God's people had gone into exile in Babylon. And of course, when they did that, what did they take with them? Well, the knowledge of the true and the living God, didn't they? And, we were thinking, when we were first thinking of this Bible passage, we get indications of the same way that the gospel gets spread through persecution, if you will, in the New Testament, don't we? Remember the great passage in Acts 8. Remember Luke says in Acts 8, persecution broke out in Jerusalem. What happened? The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the people of God were scattered and spread. And what happened? Well, as they were scattered and spread, they took the knowledge of God with them. You know, how did the great church in Alexandria begin? Remember the great church in Alexandria? We've got no record of its origin explicitly in the book of Acts, have we? But we do know that from a very early period, a great Christian church grew up in that great Greek center of the ancient world. How so? Through the people of God, who spread the knowledge of God when they're scattered in persecution. We've got a very senior lady in our church in Fremantle who's from a Chinese background. And her father was a Presbyterian minister who was converted in the old Presbyterian mission in southern China right back in the 19th century. And she grew up in an atmosphere that knew the name Watchman Nee in a living sense. Now, that name may not be known to many of us, But Watchman Nee was a very distinguished Christian leader in China in the early part of the 20th century. Now, we may not want to follow everything that Watchman Nee taught or stood for. I wouldn't want to do that necessarily. But one of the great things that we learn from his life was that when he was incarcerated for being a Christian pastor, as with so much of the development of Christianity in China to this very day, the very incarceration of a Christian leader of that caliber allowed for the spread of the gospel into unexpected areas and regions of China that were closed to European missionaries for all sorts of political, cultural, and ethnic reasons. And so when God's people went to Babylon, God used them to spread the knowledge of his name even to the Babylonians. What mercy our God shows to sinful people. And yet, what do we read about here in terms of the religious practice of Babylon the Great? Verses 12 to 15 recite nothing but false religious practices. Spiritualism, astrology, all sorts of false religion, despite the presence of God's people amongst them. And I think we're right here to see a third great sin of ancient Babylon. That they had had the opportunity to hear and accept and receive the message of God, and yet they'd rejected it. And so, as is true for this world, the day will come when there will be no longer an opportunity to receive and accept the gospel of grace. It's hard for us to believe that in one way, isn't it? But it's true, isn't it? Because it's prophesied in the New Testament. That it will come upon this world like a thief in the night, just when people don't expect it. Just as they didn't expect it. And that's why the refrain at the end of verse 15 was so solemn. There was no one who could save them. There was no one who could save them. Their religion was manifold, and yet because they hadn't accepted the true way through the God of grace and the God of the covenant, when the highly religious Babylon was in its greatest spiritual need, its gods and idols fell and were confounded. You read about that back in Isaiah 46 when Bel and Nebo stumble and fall. Remember the idols? That's Isaiah 46 verse 1. And remember those gods, Bel and Nebo, their names are found in Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, the great kings of that ancient empire who were swept away when God chose to do so. So as we conclude this afternoon, friends, we need to see here again another parallel with Babylon the Great. And this is in Revelation 17, verse 14. And I want to finish our sermon this afternoon with this magnificent verse in Revelation 17, verse 14. And see that the great Babylon world system is the same rejection of God's salvation. Because look at what it did. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb. That's rejecting God's salvation, isn't it? But look at what else John says here. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Friends, as we finish tonight, let's remember the sobering lessons that come to us from Isaiah 47 that are amplified for us in Revelation 17. But as we learn these lessons of sobering judgment on sin, let's remember the grace and mercy of Jesus, is still open to all of us. For he hasn't come yet, has he? Obviously not. And even though this world is marked by the persecution of God's people, even though God's glory is blasphemed all around us, even though people continually reject God's message of grace and salvation in Jesus, the door is still open. The time is at hand now. We can still enter in to all that Jesus has promised to those who trust and believe in him. And so we want to finish our sermon this afternoon on that gospel hope and gospel promise, that if you come, if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ from all the sins of this world, this Babylon world system, if you do that by grace alone, you will be saved. And that's the promise, not only of the Old Testament, but also the New. This is a sobering passage of Scripture, but let us come out from it, not share in the sins, escape from the plagues and judgment that are to come, through calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving his grace and salvation.